Amen. Before we open our Bibles this morning and go to prayer, before you sit down, I just want to thank all of you from my heart for the preparations that you've made in the back, the foods that you prepared, the kindness to come and to clean, and all the wonderful preparations that have gone into making this a day to remember. And I just want to thank you for being family. If we'd open our Bibles now to John chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1 through verse 5, and then we're going to skip up to verse 10. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. For in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him, now that word receive, it means to lay hold of, to appropriate to oneself, to give one access to oneself or to experience. In other words, but as many as received Him or experienced Him or were given access to Him, to them gave He power. To Him gave He authority, the right, judicial decision or judgment. In other words, the ability to make a right decision, a right choice. To them gave He the ability to make the right decision, to become, to fulfill themselves as sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This tells you that your choosing was not your choosing, but His choosing. Neither did you have anything to do with it, but simply you were chosen and ordained by God to be fulfilled as sons of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, come before You this morning, this wonderful Easter morning, realizing that there's rain outside, but we pray that in like manner the Holy Spirit would rain upon our hearts. Father, believing that You have come down in this hour to bring forth another resurrection as You did in the hour that Your Son went to the cross. And this time You come to resurrect sons and to transform living sons. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves this day. We're looking forward to the gastronomical jubilee after service. We pray that You would truly melt our hearts in oneness and one accord with Yours. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity to fellowship around the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus. For we ask it in the precious name, that name which You gave to Him and You've given to us, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You all look so wonderful out there, and see all those little, what do they call those things, boutonnieres, or what do they call that? Corsages. Okay, corsages. What's a boutonniere? Is that? Oh, that's a man. Okay, excuse me. You women got the corsages. You see, I when it comes to that stuff, I get older every day, and I just, like Brother Brown says, they call it a Johnny pin, I think, and instead of a Bobby pin, and they call it a Johnny pin, so somebody brought him in a Johnny pin. I guess it was something that you use on a ship or something, it was some big old lunk of a thing. But, that's us guys. maybe that's this guy, I don't know. Some of you guys might be a little more refined than I am, but anyway, it's so good to see you all this morning. It's a wonderful day to be here. And this morning we're going to be looking at who is this Melchizedek, but we have a resurrection theme. I call it the cross and the gene seed. And this morning I'd like to pick up at paragraph 46. We continue in the message of who is this Melchizedek. It could be number 54 in the series. And Brother Brown said, "Now, in the beginning, God dwelled alone with his attributes, as I spoke of this morning. That's his thoughts. There was nothing but just God alone. But he had thoughts, just like a great architect can sit down and in his mind and draw out what he thinks he's going to build. Now, he cannot create, but he can take something that's been created and make it a different form. But he cannot create." That's my own words right there. Because God's the only one that can create. But he gets in his mind what he's going to do, and that's his thoughts. That's his desires. And now it's a thought, and then he speaks it, and it becomes a word. A thought, when it's expressed, it's a word. A thought expressed is a word, but it has to be a thought first. So is God's attributes. Then it becomes a thought, and then a word. So what Brother Brown was telling us is that God, like a great architect, he had this great plan. And just as an architect would design a building and then watch that building come to pass on paper, we had it in the written word, and then come to pass in the flesh or in the material, so has God brought forth his great plan. And to be part of that plan, what a glorious opportunity. Now notice those who have tonight, he continues, those who have eternal life was with him and in him, in his thinking, before there was an angel or a star or a cherubim or anything else. That's eternal. And if you have eternal life, you always was, not your being here, in other words, not this, but the shape and form that the infinite God. And I'd like to stop here for a moment and just reflect upon these words. Notice, Brother Brown saying, this body, this thing you're looking at, that's not the thing that was eternal in the heavens. But the concept, the idea, that which was in God's mind, which was perfect. And therefore, when this body was brought forth, it was a reflection of that which was perfect. Now, Brother Branham is telling us that if you have eternal life, you always were. Oh, not this body. This body had a beginning. But notice what he says. And if you have eternal life, you always was not your being here, but the shape and the form. In other words, not this exact body, but the shape of this body, the form of this body, the looks of your body. They were in his mind before the foundations of the world. Now, can you imagine building anything and not having a plan? Go out and build a barn, build a house, build a car. Paul, build an engine without having a plan. You wouldn't know the cost. But God, the great architect, in his mind, he had a desire to have children, knew exactly what kind of children he wanted, knew exactly who would express what desire, what attributes, and knew what the cost would be. The cost of his only begotten Son. That's a great price to pay. Brother Brown says, if you have eternal life, you always were. What you are in your stature, you were in the mind of God before the beginning of the universe. In other words, what you are in your stature, in your frame, is what God designed before the very beginning. And that is why you should be very content with the body that he gave you. Because after all, he designed you. It was God who shaped your form. Now, many of you maybe have reshaped it a little bit. But in the beginning, God shaped you. He formed you. God made you the way that you are because that is the way his mind thought of you to begin with. Why is it that we as people are so simple-minded and so gullible that we'll allow the media to tell us what we need to reshape our bodies to? God didn't make me to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and He didn't make you to look like Twiggy. He made you to look like you are, to be who you are. Why are we so obsessed as a people with remaking our bodies into someone else's form, someone else's shape, someone else's identity? We need to learn to be happy with the body that God has designed just for you. You weren't put on some great factory and churned out so that all of you would look alike, all of you would be alike, all of you would reflect the same attributes. God made you as individuals. Every one of you are quite unique from each other. Some of you may have a different shaped nose from the other, or different shaped ears, or even different shaped torso. We all have different shapes. Now, I'm not saying that we should not try to keep the shape that God gave us, but to change that shape is wrong. And Brother Branham said, if you have eternal life, you always was not your being here, you know, this, but the shape, the form, the statue. In other words, if God designed it, you should be content with it. And then he goes on to say, and if it isn't infinite, if he isn't infinite, he isn't God. God has to be infinite. We're finite, but he's infinite. And he was omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. And if he isn't, then he can't be God. Because God knows all things. He knows what is happening in all places at all times. All places because of his omniscience, Brother Bram says. Omniscient makes him omnipresent. And notice the next thought here that Brother Bram says. He says, he is a being. That means God had a form, he had a shape. He's not like the wind. He is a being. He dwells in a house. But being omniscient, knowing all things, makes him omnipresent. Because he knows everything that's going on. There can't be a flea bad its eyes, but what he knows about it. And why do you think that is? Because he designed it. He designed the flea to bat his eyes so many times, and then he'd expire. He knew exactly how many pounds of tallow, or how many fleas it would take to make a pound of tallow. And he made them all different. And he gave names to everyone. Now think of the intelligence of Adam. The Bible tells us that Adam named all the creatures, all the fowls of the air. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of species. But then we get into the insect world. And the millions and billions of different insects. And every one of them has a name. And within the insect, say within the ants, there's how many different types of ants? And each one God knows by number. God knows the genetic makeup, the DNA of every single one of them. It blows my mind. That's our omniscient God. And you know it before the world began. How many times that it would bat its eyes and how much tallow that it had in it. Before there ever was a world, that is infinite. And we can't comprehend it in our minds, but that's God, and God is infinite. Now, I'd like to catch the next thing Brother Bam says here in paragraph 50. He says, and remember your eyes, your statue. Whatever you was, you were in his thinking at the beginning, and the only thing that you are is the expression word. And I like the terminology that Brother Bam uses here, because he says, the only thing that you are is the expression word. Notice, he didn't say the expressed word, that was Jesus. But he said the expression word. And Jesus was the expressed word, but you and I are the expression word. And the word expression, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, is speaking of genetics. And it means the manifestation of a trait caused by a particular gene. Jesus was the expressed word, which was all the genes expressed. But you and I are the expression word, a particular gene trait coming forth. And how beautiful that fits it with Brother Branham, what he's telling us here. He goes on, after he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are. If you wasn't in his thinking, there's no way at all for you to ever be there. For he's the one that gives eternal life. Then if what Brother Branham is telling us here, if you don't like the body that you now have, as far as the form and shape, you had better get used to it. Because that is the form and shape that God gave you, and that is the one that you'll have for all eternity. You look in the mirror, the face you see, that's what you're going to see on the other side. Now, I'm not saying that the 40-year-olds and the 50-year-olds, that we haven't done a little bit of falling apart. But what you were in your prime, somewhere between 16 and 20 years old, is the way that you will be throughout all eternity. Unless you've somehow destroyed your form before the age naturally does it, through overeating or drugs or some other way, or lost a limb by an accident or whatever. But the form that you have, you young people, the form you have, the facial features you have, you'll have on the other side. When I look at Paul back there, he's right in his prime. And actually, within the next year or so, he's going to start dying. About 20 years old, your body starts to die. I look at Jeremy and some of the young ones. That's who I'm going to see on the other side. You won't be an inch taller. You won't have a different looks. You'll be the same. Because that's the way God made you. That's the way He designed you. That's the way He thought of you. When I think of Ron Zimmerman, I don't think of Ron Haar. I don't put Ron Haar's face on Ron Zimmerman, even though they both have the same name, Ron. And when I think of Ron Haar, I don't put Ron Zimmerman's face with it. When I think of you, I picture in my mind your face, your features. Now, Brother Brown continues, he says, you remember how we read the scripture, not him that willeth, or him that runneth, but God. And that his predestination might stand true, he could choose before anyone who... God is sovereign in his choosing. Did you know that? God's sovereign. Who is back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him that he was running his business wrong? Even the very, very word itself, it's sovereign. The revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. He will reveal, in other words, if God doesn't choose you to reveal himself to you, no matter how much you study, no matter how much you pour yourself into the Word, no matter how much you try, you'll never know Him. Because it doesn't come that way. I can listen to the radio and I can hear these, you know, the Bible answer man. He's got all the answers. And he doesn't have half of them right. He doesn't know Jesus Christ, and yet he condemns those who do. But the Jesus Christ he knows is another Jesus, because he's following another gospel. It doesn't come that way. If God doesn't reveal himself to you, you'll never know him. If we turn to Matthew chapter 13, in reading from verse 10, and the disciples came and they said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, that means whosoever is built in such a way as to echo, to give back that which was given to him shall be given more, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. and your ears, for they hear. Again, if we follow the same parable over in Mark chapter 4, and reading from verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, in other words, the 12 and others, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things were done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And the Greek word here for the word without is the Greek word exo, like in exit or on the outside. And it means on the outside, and it also means strange. And we see the word used in the following parable that Jesus tells in Luke 13. So if you follow with me to Luke, as we progress through the scriptures here, and reading from verse 13, we pick up at verse 23. Then said one of them, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without, that's that word exo, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's the tribulation. And notice what Jesus says as he continues. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and west, from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That speaks of the order of the resurrection. The first age to go down is the last one to come forth, and the last age to go down is the first one to come forth. Remember Wednesday night, we showed you that if Alpha is the repeated Omega, over 500 people saw the resurrected saints. It says, many, which is a large number, a great multitude, saw Jesus after his resurrection, and yet, how many of those people entered into the kingdom of God? They were aware of the resurrection. And brother, sister, we've come through the shout. How many people were aware of the shout and yet did not enter in to the shout? And how many people will be aware of the voice of the resurrection, that the resurrection is on? And notice, these are people that says, we have eaten and we have drank in thy presence. They were aware of his presence. And yet he says, you'll see Abraham and Isaac and the resurrected saints, but you'll be on the outside. Then he said, there are those that are left, that'll be first. Brother Brown said, that's the order of the resurrection. From the seven church ages, he said, now the cloud that he's coming in is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory that he's coming in. And we see it. See? Now when Jesus was overshadowed by God on Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment. I wonder if that same cloud was there. I wonder if that's the cloud that overshadowed Jesus. Or if that's the cloud that covered the children of Israel by day. Now when Jesus was overshadowed by God on Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment. See? And when Elijah would come down, a cloud come down and received him up, not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. His great glorious presence will strike the earth. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that. Clouds. There'll be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth. And the resurrection of the saints will come. Then he says, a great wave of that same spirit and a wave after wave. I kind of see it like the shout, one wave. The voice, one wave. The trump, another wave, see? Wave after wave. He that was last will be first. He that was first will be last. I kind of see it that way. That's the order of the resurrection. I know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me, but I'll know those in the generation with me. Every generation will successfully come right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, that's me, see? I'll know my people, and the next time my dad and his people, my grandfather and his people, on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints will rise from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. That makes the old feel young again. Yes. Now notice closely, for I come to you in clouds, and every eye shall see him. No matter how far back they died, they'll see him. Now Wednesday night we spoke on the time of the resurrection. And notice what Jesus said ties right into our message from Wednesday night, where it showed how many people were actually witnesses of the resurrection in the Alpha. And yet the question comes up, could there be a people who will know the resurrection is on and will be thrust out into weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is the tribulation period? Remember, Jesus said, not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And remember, there were over 500 witnesses of the first resurrection at one time. And the scripture says multitudes saw the saints walking the streets. And the scripture tells us a great number of people actually saw the dead saints which had arisen walking the streets of Jerusalem. And yet at the end of that first age, the admonition went forth in the book of Revelations to the first church age. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou change thy thinking. That is why earlier we read from John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, and the word received is the Greek word lambano, which means to lay hold of, as many as laid hold of him, as many as appropriated to oneself, as many as were given access to him, as many as were experiencing him. And John is talking of him. To them gave he power. To them gave he exousia. To them gave he authority. To them gave he the right. To them gave he the judicial decision. To them gave he the judgment. In other words, he gave the ability to make a right decision. He gave the ability to make a right choice. And what is that right choice? To become. To genomai. To come to fulfillment as sons and daughters of God. Brother Van goes on to say the very revelation itself is sovereign. And that's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing, but God is sovereign in his works. Now we find in him at the beginning his attributes, and now you were with him then. Then is when the book of life comes into view. Continuing reading here. Now we read over here in the book of Revelations, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, that the beast that comes up out of the earth in these last days will deceive all people on the earth whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. Think of it. Before Jesus was ever born, 4,000 years before he came on earth, and several thousand years before you come on earth, Jesus, in God's mind, died for the sins of the world. And the book of life was made. And your name was put on that book of life before the foundations of the world. That's the Bible truth, see? Your name was ordained of God and placed on the book of life before the foundations of the world. You were there in his attributes. You don't remember it now. Because you're just a part of his life. You are a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you are a part of your earthly father. That's right. The male carries the hemoglobin, the blood. And when that has gone into the egg, then you become a part of your father, and your mother is a part of your father also. So you're all a part of your father, glory. That lets the denomination out altogether. Certainly does. God in all, and the only place. Now notice, Brother Brown says, your name was ordained of God and placed on the book of life before the foundations of the world. You were there in His attributes. You don't remember it now because you're just a part of His life. You are a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you're a part of your earthly father. And remember, the life is in the mail. And the life that we now have was first in our Heavenly Father, if we have eternal life in us. Now, Brother Branham is telling us that who we are began as a thought in God. Just as when our earthly father has a desire to have a child, he consummates his thought with an act in his flesh with his wife, the bedding ground, and out from him comes forth life in an expression of love, which results in an offspring coming forth. He said, Brother Branham says, Jesus in God's mind died for the sins of the world, and the book of life was made. And your name was put on that book of life before the foundations of the world. Then if our name was in the book of life before the foundations of the world, before the world was ever framed, then we had to be a part of God. An expression word, as Brother Branham put it, and as Webster says, the word expression is a speaking of genetics, and it means the manifestation of a trait caused by a particular gene. What trait of the Father are you expressing today? And in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the Lamb of God being slain from before the foundations of the world, it speaks also of those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. God, the great architect and designer, planned out His family. He planned out for our oldest brother, Jesus, to go to the cross on our behalf, to redeem back all of God's other seed that had been taken captive by Satan. Now, the word redeem means to buy back, and only those who belong to God in the first place can be brought back. None others have that privilege. You listen to these people try to explain things on the on these radio talk shows and these radio programs, and they're trying to explain redemption. They have no clue. Because they believe that you could have been a scoundrel, you could have been a pig, and now you're made a son of God just because you accepted, because your choice. And yet it's not Him that willeth. It's not Him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. The word redeem means to buy back. You had to be His to begin with. You see? Therefore, if we trace back those last few moments in Calvary, we will see our older brother who struggled and laid down his life for his brethren. In fact, when Jesus was speaking of His own love, He prophesied what that love would be willing to do when He said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Could we possibly express that attribute to lay down our own life for a friend? Steve, you're my friend. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. From Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, His love did it. His love paid for my sins. His love took away my sin. Love is the most powerful force that there is. Take a husband that really loves his wife, he'd die for her freely. A brotherly love. There was a man, a certain man comes to this church, and once in a while from up in the country, he was sitting at his brother's house the other day, and he said, what if something would happen to Brother Bill? He said, gladly I would stick out my chest to catch a bullet for him. Would you do the same? You see? He said, die for you. That's love. Greater love has no man than them that will lay down his life for his brother. In love, He has chosen us. In love, before the foundations of the world. Now watch. Brother Bram's reading from Ephesians 1. Now watch. Having predestinated us. Now there's that word predestination. Having predestinated us according unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What about that, Brother Mike? Isn't that wonderful? You think that's me talking about you, Mike? Brother Branham's talking about a Mike. I think you're the Mike he's talking about. Listen to this. What about that, Brother Mike? Isn't that wonderful? He loved you. He loved you before there was a world. He loved you even though he knows your nature. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your habits. He knows all about you and what you was going to be. And I'd like to stop here right for a moment and say this. Just think of that. God knew you before you ever came to this world for testing. He knew how you would struggle. He knows your weaknesses. Even better than you know your weaknesses. He knows your habits, both good and bad. Better than you know your own weaknesses. And yet, he still loves you. And he loves you so much that even before you had a chance to do good or evil, he sent his son, knowing what you'd be, knowing your sufferings, knowing your weaknesses, yet he still sent his son before you had even a chance to show those weaknesses. He sent his son to be a propitiation. His eldest son, he sent to die in your behalf. Even before you came and committed any sin, he knew you and he loved you so much that he laid out the great plan to redeem you back before you could ever go astray. And then when he looked all over the great universe as it was, he said, I choose you. Choose me for what? Choose you to be conformed to the image of my oldest son. In Romans 8 and verse 28 we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he might be the eldest son in a great family of brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted for sheep as a slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that so loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And God proved his love for us by sacrificing his only begotten Son, as pure as he was. Look, as Don sang the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to suffer and to die alone, rejected of men. Why? Who for? For you. And for me. God proved his love for us by sacrificing his only begotten Son, so that you and I would never again be separated from his presence. And Brother Branham continues, and when he had done that, before there was ever a speck of life, then you're eternal with God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, then you become eternal because you're with God. You're part of God. Can you see what I mean? You are as eternal as God is. Because, well, I'm as much as a I'm as much Branham as my father was a Branham, because I'm the blood of a Branham. I'm a Branham with my father because I was born of my father. I'm a Branham with him. You're a Wood because your father being Wood, you're as much Wood as Jim Wood was. You're just Banks Woods. Amen. Oh my. You're a Neville because your father was a Neville. You're just as much Neville as he was Neville. Glory. And we're just as eternal as God is, because we are a part of God, sons and daughters of God by eternal life, and can never perish. I'll raise them up at the last days. I want you to think about that. Dwayne, you're just as much a Bach as your father was a Bach. Jeremy, you're just as much a Bach as your father was a Bach. And you're just as much a son of God as your father was God. That's a tremendous thought being expressed there. No wonder when they was fixing to cut Paul's head off out there, he had to walk that death route. He wrote that last letter to Timothy and he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give me at that day. Not only to me, but all them that love his appearing. Then death said, I'm coming after you. And Paul said, where is your sting? And the grave said, I'll get you. And Paul said, where is your victory? But he had an example, because he looked back at his older brother at Calvary. And he said, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you are. Oh, it has to stir emotions. It's just got to. Because it's life. The word is going out. Life. The word catches life. And within a human being, something just has to scream out. Then think of that Easter morning in the Alpha. That Easter morning 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked up Calvary's hill, as a pain seemed to ebb forth from every joint in his aching body, ripped and bleeding body, and as he stumbled, and as he fell, how many have ever worked maybe a double shift or just kept working and doing physical labor until finally you just could hardly stand up? And when you sat down, within about an hour, every body joint aches, throbs, and you wonder, even when you lay in bed, it just aches and throbs, and you feel twisted up, you can't. You ever been in that condition? And here, your older brother went to the cross. The torture that he went through. 40 times it took a cat of nine tails, whipped him across the back. Beads ripping into his skin, and then having to put that heavy cross with slivers. I'm sure it wasn't plain smooth. I'll guarantee it was rough sawn. So it would dig into those open wounds. Press up against his head and drive those thorns deeper into his skull. And as your older brother walked to Calvary, as the pain seemed to ebb from every joint in his aching body, in his whipped and bleeding body, and as he stumbled and fell, within him something spoke and said, get up! Get up! Your brother Joe needs you now. Get up! Get to your feet! Your brother Peter, your brother Paul needs you now more than ever. Get up, get to your feet. Your brother Matthew won't make it without you. Get up. Get up. Brother Chris needs your help. Get back to your feet and press ahead. Your brother Don needs you now. Your brother Ron is depending on you. And as he struggled to his feet, with the weight of that cross across his aching and blood-torn body, as he felt the sting of the splinters into his back, his thoughts turned toward his brothers, Dwayne and Mike and Brian and Jeremy and David and Jared And he said, your brothers are depending on you. And as he began to walk again toward his death at Golgotha, he thought of his brothers Eric and Steve, who are going to perish if he doesn't make it up that hill. And he thinks, get up. Get up and walk on. Get up and walk to your destiny. Walk on. Walk on. And when at last he arrived on top of that hill, he laid down his life for the brethren. And when that first nail pierced his hand, I wonder which of you he was thinking of at that moment. Oh, the pain. And then as a second nail was placed in the palm of his other hand, it must have seemed like an eternity, knowing the strike of that hammer would come down, would split that hand open. And I wonder which of us was on his mind at that time. Then when they pierced his feet together, by this time he could hardly stand it. As his body ached so bad, in every fiber of his being it hurt with so much pain that his body wanted to twist into a knot. And as he laid there hanging on that cross, before his mind went blank from the excruciating pain in every limb, in every tissue of his emaciated body, I wonder who he was thinking of at that moment. Was it I? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, as your only begotten Son lay dying upon that cross, his limbs all twisted with pain, and his flesh torn and hanging from his body as the blood oozed out of his open wounds, blinding his vision and causing nausea to grip him with whatever senses that he had left. As he hung there dying and trying to breathe, but he couldn't because of the crushing, twisting convulsions his body was going through. I wonder, Lord, were his last thoughts of me? I realize, my Lord and my God, how much you love your only begotten Son, and yet how much greater you must love us to have allowed all this to happen, that I might be found blameless in your presence. And as he hung there on the cross, my mind only reflects back to what his mind must have said. His mind must have truly been reflecting your mind, your thoughts, your desires, because you said he was slain before the foundations of the world. And you said in your word, according as you have chosen us in yourself before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in your presence. Therefore, in love you predestinated us under the adoption of children by your Son, Jesus Christ, to yourself, according to the good pleasure of your will, to the praise of the glory of your grace, wherein you have made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood of your Son, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of your grace. And with this we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you, Father, for giving us an older brother of such character as to go to that hill with us and his thinking. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could have the musicians come forward at this time, and let's all stand to our feet if we might and open our Behold songbook to number 22. I think we'll sing it with a little
more meaning this morning. I was in his mind before the worlds were made. I was in his mind before earth's frame was laid. Because he knew me. Because he loved me. I was in his heart when Calvary's hill he climbed. I was in his heart when he died for all mankind. Because he sought me, because he loved me. I was in his mind before the worlds were made. I was in his mind before his frame was laid. Because he knew me. Because he loved me. I was in his heart when Calvary's hill he climbed. I was in his heart when he died for all mankind. Because he sought me. Because he loved me. I was in his thoughts the night he prayed for me. I was in his thoughts before Gethsemane. Because he saw me. Because he loved me. I was in his heart when Calvary's hill he climbed. I was in his heart when he died for all mankind. Because he sought me. Because he loved me. I am in his mind, and he is here for me. I am in his mind, I am's unveiling to me. Because he wants me. Because he loves me. I am in his heart, and he's revealed to me. I am in his heart, and his eternally. Because he knows me. Because he loved me. God bless you all, and a very blessed Easter to you. Amen. God bless.